We can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Hello, brethren. God bless you. We've been studying the wilderness. You know, what's the advantage? You know, what's the purpose? You know, we discovered that the first fruits of God go out into their wilderness ahead of the greater body of Christ, so to speak. And so we've been just discovering and examining what this wilderness could mean to us in our day. And the one thing we have discovered is that it is a place of faith and weakness. It's a place where we live by faith, but are weak to be our own saviors, so to speak. In other words, it's a salvation that's not by works, but by faith in the Lord. And the righteous shall live from faith. When we learn to walk by faith, we are walking in the wilderness because our methods change from that of the world to those of God and of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start out today in Isaiah 43. Some years ago, when the Lord started leading me in the wilderness, he caused my Bible to open for literally a couple of months. My Bible would open up to Isaiah 43. And just supernaturally. It doesn't normally, it didn't do it before that, didn't do it after that. But the Lord just wanted me to get a point there. In Isaiah 43 and verse 14, Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake have I sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships of their rejoicing." This was a time when God was promising deliverance to his people who were in bondage in Babylon. Well, basically, folks, that's where God's people are. They're in bondage in Babylon. They're either got allegiances with the world, because the world is one form of Babylon, right? All nations came from Babel, and even their Babylonish religion was spread all over the earth, the false virgin birth, Semiramis, Nimrod, so on and so forth, was spread all over the earth. And so God's people are very much, in this day, in bondage in two ways, secular Babylon and religious Babylon. And God is calling us out of their ways, their methods, their unbelief. What's acceptable to the world is not acceptable to God. He goes on in verse 15 to say, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters." Well, you know, God seems to be confusing Egypt, the Egyptian deliverance, from the Babylonian deliverance here. But actually, they're both the same type, aren't they? So, God's going to make a way in the sea. And as you know, the sea, the Red Sea, or baptism, as Paul called it in Corinthians, he called it a baptism unto death in the sea, and a baptism in the spirit, in the cloud, you know. A baptism is for the death of the old man and the life of the new man, right? So God made a path through the waters for the spiritual man, the Israelite. He didn't make a path that lasted for the Egyptian, who was the carnal man in that case. The baptism, of course, is for the death of the old man and the life of the new man. Let me read on here. He says, "Who bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the mighty man, they lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched like a wick." Well, you know, think about it. The Egyptian represented the old man who was not to follow Israel into their wilderness. Israel wasn't to live in bondage to the old man in the wilderness. They weren't to do things with the methods of Egypt in the wilderness. And this was a type and a shadow of what we need to be in the wilderness. Not ruled by the old man, not given to his principles, not walking in his methods, so to speak. So God says he brought down the chariot and the horse. Now the chariot, the horse, in Psalm 147, in verse 10, it says that God delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. So he likens the strength of the horse to the legs of a man, meaning, of course, the beast. The old fleshly beast. God doesn't want us to trust in the strength of the old man, the beast, right? A chariot is a vessel that's led by a beast, that's powered by a beast. And, the old man, the old beastly life, that life that was led by the beast, had to die in the Red Sea, so that the Israelite could go into the wilderness and learn to trust in God alone, not to lean on the arm of the flesh, so to speak. Let me read on here. Verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, give up thinking of things when you come into Christ the way they were when you were in the world. God's going to do everything different from the way you did things when you were in the world. Now, I grant you, the church doesn't do that. The church is living in the world. It's of the world. It's very Babylonish, and they haven't escaped Babylon yet. But you see, the wilderness that's coming, the woman went into the wilderness, Revelation chapter 12. The wilderness that's coming is a place that God has prepared for the church, the very worldly church who's been living in Egypt in bondage to the old man, the Egyptians. Okay. Verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. It's new because now that you are a Christian, you are expected to live according to God's principles and to walk by faith. Now shall it spring forth. Shall you not know it? I'm afraid to say that's true, that an awful lot of Christians don't know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wow, that's awesome. A way through the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And God even brought rivers out of rocks in the desert. That's awesome. God's provision is total, you know, for us who put our faith in him, right? Verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Yeah, the beasts represent those lost people around us. You know, Solomon said every man is as a beast, right? And you remember the beast that came down on the sheet in Peter's vision in Acts, and God told him, rise and eat, Peter, and the Lord said, no, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth, Lord. And he said, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean. Then he got the revelation that these unclean beasts were the Gentiles, because he went to the Gentiles and preached the gospel, and they received it. And he understood that this revelation represented them. So we're talking about lost people, the beasts of the field. The field, according to Jesus, is the world. Remember in his parables? The field is the world. You know what? The world trembled at God's people when they came out of Egypt. Remember what Rahab said about how that they heard the stories about God's miraculous deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and the Red Sea destruction of their enemies. They trembled before them. The people, when God's people become those people who live by faith in the wilderness, the world is going to tremble at them too. They're going to understand that these people have the favor of God. They are his chosen. And he goes on, verse 21, the people which I form for myself, that they may set forth my praise. Another verse I want to point out to you is in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, which is very applicable to what we're talking about. God didn't want the Israelite to live in the wilderness like Egyptians. He had to put to death the Egyptians and their beasts. And verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man, and that maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. You know, this is just another way of saying those people who believe in salvation by works, by man's works, by man's methods, instead of the salvation of the Lord that's freely given. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Folks, that's where a lot of Egyptian Israelites are. A lot of God's people who call themselves Christians are actually have more affinity with Egypt in the world than they do with God in the wilderness. But God's going to put a stop to that because he's going to give drink to his chosen. Not just his called, but his chosen. Many are going to die in the wilderness to come, but some are going to be Joshua's and Caleb's. Cursed is the man that trusts an arm, in the arm of the flesh. Verse 6, for he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. See, some people don't get to see the wonderful provision of God in a place where man cannot provide it, because they trust in the arm of the flesh. They're like a tumbleweed, a heath, a tumbleweed in the desert. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green. In other words, because he continues to take in the sun, right? Continues to walk by faith. And shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Those who walk by faith can go through a wilderness and have streams in the desert, waters in the desert, God's provision in the desert, because they don't trust the arm of the flesh. In verse 21, there's something I think is pretty applicable here, too. It says, for thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work. Well, the Sabbath day is, of course, the day we've entered into. The seventh day of the 7,000 years is the day we've just entered into, folks. And it's a day when we've got to cease from our works to do God's works. A curse came upon the people who continued to do their works on God's Sabbath. Well, we just entered into God's Sabbath. And a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is God's Sabbath. So whenever you've entered into Jesus Christ, you're supposed to cease from your works, whether it be the works of the law or the works of the flesh or the works of self-justification. See, God wants to be our Savior. I'm going to tell you a little story. Almost 30 years ago, God started giving me and my wife and even my children and the people around me dreams and visions and prophecies concerning a ministry that we were to have in Pensacola. And, of course, it's coming to pass day by day. But we had dreams. We knew it was going to come, I don't know, 6 or 7 years before it actually started happening. And let me just share a couple of these with you, because in my experience, I remember what I told you last week was that God told me he was bringing me through a wilderness so I could tell his people that he still supplied there. A wilderness is a place where there is no provision from man, no provision from Egypt or the world or our old fleshly man. where God provides. And I want to tell you that you're very close to it. No matter where you are on planet Earth, you're very close to this wilderness. All you have to do is walk by faith in those promises. That's all you have to do. Because your provision will come supernaturally from God and not the way of the world, which is where most of the church is. They don't get the provision, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that God's people got in the wilderness and that they get today when they walk by faith. We have to give up. We have to be weak. The old man cannot be, we cannot be in bondage to the Egyptian in the wilderness. Okay? Well, we started getting these dreams about a ministry that God was going to raise up. I remember one in particular. We had a friend named Ricky who had a dream that he had gone away from us for a few years and hadn't seen us in a long time. And he came back into our neighborhood and ran into our neighbor next door. And the neighbor pointed Ricky over towards our house, and he looked over there, and here we were loading up a U-Haul van to move to Florida. Well, that was a strange dream, you know. And in the dream, Ricky came over and helped us load up the van. Well, strange as it may seem, we hadn't seen Ricky. Just like his dream, we hadn't seen him in a couple of years. And suddenly he shows up, comes over to our neighbor's house, and our neighbor's name was Bruce. And Bruce said, "Ricky, look over there." And he looked over, and sure enough, we had a U-Haul van backed up to the door, and we were loading it up. And Ricky very happily came over and helped us. You know, he was overjoyed that he had a dream that came precisely true, you know, a very literal dream that came precisely true. Another thing he saw was that I had some papers, and on the papers he said there was a word that he didn't remember. He said it started with a P, and I said to him, "Pension." He said, "Yeah, that's the word." Well, it actually, I told people for years that Exxon, where I worked, was going to offer me an early retirement and a pension. And everybody told me I was crazy up until the time it happened, which is that time when Ricky showed up. Actually, they'd give it was a severance pay. I don't get anything till I'm, I don't know, 60 or something like that, I think. But I'm not quite there yet, folks. And I don't even know if Exxon will be around that long. But at any rate, I got a year's severance, and it was handy to help me move. So this was the kind of thing that prepared us for this, is dreams like this that I knew were true. Another one was my wife had a dream that we were moving to Florida and that there was just one road going to Florida. It was one solid road going forward. You know, this was really strange because in the time she had this dream, the interstate was broken in many places between where we live now and where we lived in Baton Rouge. The interstate was broken. We knew that when we moved, the interstate would be finished. Now, believe you me, everybody along the Gulf Coast was waiting for years for that interstate to finish. And everybody that lives down here knows what I'm talking about. They wondered, now, what are they doing? Why are they dragging their feet? Why don't they go ahead and finish that thing? Well, it was finished just before we moved over here to Pensacola. And another dream that my wife had, she saw us walking through a house over here in Pensacola with a new baby. In fact, it was actually she was walking through the house with the baby on her hip. It was a hip-sized baby girl, old enough to be held on the hip, okay? So, actually, when our baby girl that God had prophesied to us, my wife was waking up one day and she had a dream. She saw a big boy and a little girl. And she was waking up and the Lord said, "Justin Joseph and Jennifer Joy." All with J's, you know. And sure enough, we thought we were going to have twins, but sure enough, Justin Joseph was born. And I told her, no, it was a big boy because the boy came first. It was a little girl because the little girl came next or last. And I finally convinced her of that. The Lord gave her, twelve heads in a row is what finally convinced her that this was Justin Joseph. So when Jennifer Joy was born, we knew it was getting close to the time that we were to be moving over here to Pensacola. And when she was getting close to hip size, we knew everything was falling into place. Somehow or another, we knew it was going to happen. And my wife came to me and she said, "Well, David, it's almost time. You think we ought to start saving our money?" I said, "No, I don't. I think we're going to continue to do what the Bible tells us to do and not store up on earth, but instead just keep giving." Because obviously, there's an awesome promises in the Bible for giving, folks. I mean, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." Since we didn't have any money, we definitely needed that kind of a blessing to come over here and buy a house and not be in debt, because, you see, we didn't believe in debt. I hadn't been in debt since I'd come to the Lord, and the Lord showed me that it wasn't right to be in debt. So I never got in debt, and I got to see miracles. I think I shared that with you last time, so I'm not going to regress here. But not going into debt for the last 30-something years has taught me that God will do miracles for people who put their trust in Him and obey their conscience. You know, the Bible says, "Owe no man anything but love. And the borrower is servant to the lender. And they shall lend, but they shall not borrow." So I stayed away from debt because I felt like God had made me a promise. And she said, "Are we going to save the money so we can move over there and buy a house?" And I said, "Nope, we're just going to keep on a giving." And later on, the thought came to me, "Well, Lord, do you want me to sell my house?" And the Lord said, "No, I want you to give the house away." You know what, folks? This is how we get miraculous provision from God. Give. It's not storing up that you get miraculous provision. It's giving that you get miraculous provision, because God will multiply it to you many times. That's better than storing up. There's no multiplication there, right? But if you give to the needs that God points out around you, God will give to you. He will give to you freely as you give freely to others. You want to get prepared for a coming wilderness? Learn to give freely. So anyway, he told me who we were going to give the house to. We were going to give it to a couple that we knew from years back that we hadn't had any fellowship with in some time, didn't even know where they were, did a little research to find out where they were. Literally, the Lord told me I was going to give my house to this couple. And then we found out that they lived in Houston, and that there was a big oil bust in Houston. The oil business went flat over there. And when I called this couple, I've come to find out they had a company house, and it was all paid for by their company, but when they lost their job over there, they lost their house, and they had a company car too, and they lost the company car. So now they just had their little car that they did have, and basically no place to go and nothing to do. So God had prepared for them a place to live. Okay, so when I contacted them, I told them, I says, "Well," they told me their situation. I said, "Well, hey, you come live with us." And because I already knew what the Lord had told me, that I was to give it to him. But I said, "You come live with us, and we'll see how the Lord works this out." So they did. They came and moved in with us. And make a long story short, one day we were taking them out to eat. And what the Lord had told me, he reminded me of a dream that this sister had years before. She said she had been out away from this area for a long time, and she came back and somebody else was living in our house. And I never thought about it at the time. I thought, well, they didn't know, but just somebody was living there. But suddenly it came into my mind that she knew who it was that was living in our house. And so we were driving along and down the road, and I said, Karen, that was her name. I said, "Karen, remember that dream you had years ago about coming back to town and somebody else was living in your house, in our house?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "That someone was you, wasn't it?" And she looked at me and says, "Yeah." She didn't want to make a self-fulfilled prophecy, so she didn't obviously tell me up front, you know. And I understood that. I understand that's the way of faith, you know. And I said, "Well, it was you, wasn't it?" She says, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, okay, then the house is yours." And, of course, they both looked at me really strange, you know. I said, "Yeah, I mean it. The house is yours. The Lord told me to give it to you." So here, this couple were out of everything, you know, wondering where in the world they were going to live and so on and so forth, and God had prepared a place for them. They were a couple of faith, too. They had faith in the Lord. And I tell you, it's just awesome how God provided for them, and he provided for us. You know, at the time, I was working for Exxon, and we actually had a church out there at Exxon. It was a fantastic church. I mean, we had people from all different religions, and they were coming together at the lunch break to share the word and to pray for the sick, and we had all kinds of miracles and wondrous things happened. It was just awesome. But one day when it was getting time for us to move over to Florida here, and at the same time, Exxon did offer early retirement to company people, just exactly like I'd been telling all my friends there for 6 or 7 years. He did offer early retirement, and I knew I was going to take it already because God had prepared me. And all these people came to me and said, well, you said this was going to happen, you know? And I said, yeah, because the Lord told me. And also, Ricky's dream about the pension, you see. So it was a good witness to especially the pagans around me, because I told them it was coming, and it did come. They wanted to get in contract labor instead of company employees, which were more expensive to them with benefits and all these things, you see. So anyway, I took their early retirement, and they were sending me a lump sum. And at the same time, this is what happened. I agreed with our assembly there that God was going to give me a house, since I hadn't saved any money. God was going to give me a house and give me a car, because my car was kind of in that situation where we were needing another one, in Florida. I agreed in faith, according to Matthew 18 and 19. You know the Bible says, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. And we agreed in faith that God would do this. Now, I knew that these people weren't in any position to provide me for that, and I wouldn't have accepted it from them anyway. That's why I agreed with them. You don't agree with people that can, you know, as a matter of graft, you know, to force them to have pity on you and give to you. Didn't accept any money from anybody there. But we agreed for this 1 week, and let me tell you, 1 week later, from the time we agreed on that, 1 week later, my wife was driving down Florida Boulevard in Baton Rouge, and it was at Christmas time, and actually there was a vehicle in front of her. It was a big Cadillac, and she was in a Toyota. My wife and my daughter were in this Toyota. The Cadillac was coming to a stop behind some other people, and my wife was stopping, and then there was a man behind her in a big Lincoln that evidently was window shopping, and didn't see him, and slammed into my wife and slammed her into the Cadillac in front. Well, you get a Toyota between a Cadillac and a Lincoln, you ain't got much of a Toyota left, you know? So basically, my wife was slightly injured and my daughter was slightly injured, nothing that the Lord couldn't take care of. And the man, they actually had to get the jaws of life and pry the car open to get them out of the car, you know, because it was just totally crumpled. Well, the man behind her in the Lincoln, he runs up alongside of my wife, and he looks in the window, and he says, listen, don't worry about a thing. I'm going to take care of everything. Well, to make a long story short, this man was the president of a big warehouse corporation there in Baton Rouge, and his corporation was self-insured. They made that much money, and he had something like 100, 300, and 100 insurance on his vehicle, you know, way above the norm. And the man was very repentant, and I don't even think the man was a Christian, but he was very, very sorry for what he had done, and so he kept contacting us over the time, over a short period of time. He kept contacting us. He said, look, he says, we're self-insured. He says, It's nothing to worry about. I'll talk to the people. It will be taken care of. You will be taken care of. You know, can you imagine running into or having somebody like that run into you a week after you've agreed for enough money to buy a house and to buy a car? Well, to make a long story short, they very quickly replaced our Toyota with a better, newer one. And they put the wheels in progress to give us a lump sum to take care of my wife and daughter and to, you know, for any pain and grief that we went through. And lo and behold, it was astounding because the money came in from that. Now, we didn't sue anybody. We weren't planning to sue anybody, and we don't do that anyway. We don't believe in that. We believe in turning the other cheek and resisting not the evil and not doing such things. But anyway, the money came in from that at the same time, or at least the first installment, which was pretty big, came in from that. At the same time, the money came in from Exxon, the year's severance pay at the exact same time. The money came in at the exact same time. Like God had planned the whole thing, which, of course, he had. He had planned the whole thing. And so anyway, we knew it was time. We came over. We started. Actually, we came over a little bit early. You know how sometimes the Lord waits to see if you're going to get out there in the flesh before sometimes he answers. So we came over a little early. We started looking around. We were kind of curious, you know, and we didn't see anything. We went back home. We started crying out to the Lord, okay, Lord, we know this is the time. We know, you know, it's coming and so on and so forth. And so we waited and the Lord sent us the next time. And we had a Christian realtor over here in Pensacola looking around for us. In fact, we described the house to him because we'd already seen it in dreams and visions and things. I'd seen the house under these great big oak trees, which is where we are right now, these big monster oaks. And so we tried to describe it to this man, and he was just looking all over Pensacola, you know. And finally one day, in a little bit of frustration after having sought the Lord, I stopped the man and I said, look, let's get your map out. So we got his map out. We stretched it out on the hood of his car. And I said, listen, this is where the house is right here. And I wasn't even looking where I was pointing, folks, but I stuck my finger down on this map. And he looked at where my finger was. He said, okay, we'll go there and look. Well, I said, this is where the house is right here. And as we were looking, I told the man just exactly how much we were going to pay for the house. He said, okay. He wasn't used to this. But he drove us through this area right here where we are, where we bought. And we passed by right after the lady of this house went out and stuck the sign in the ground, literally, for sale by owner. And since this was a realtor, and it was a for sale by owner, he was just driving right on by. But I had my pad and pencil out, and I wrote down the phone number. And I want to tell you that the man had done a good job looking for the house and all that, and he was a Christian man and so on. And we actually gave him his commission. You know, even though we paid for the house, it was for sale by owner, we just gave him his commission because he was a good Christian man, and he worked for his due, and we figured we'd give it to him anyway, you know. He told us, he said, man, I could have never found you a deal like this, you know. I knew what I was going to pay for the house. It was a strange situation. I told the lady, I said, look, I knew what I was going to pay, but I offered her $1,000 less because some people like to haggle. That's what I felt to do. I offered her $1,000 less, and she says, well, I don't know. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, leave the curtains, which I knew she was planning on doing anyway. So you leave the curtains, and I'll give you this much, which was the amount the Lord told me. And she said, okay. You know, so I says, well, praise the Lord, you know. So, you know, this lady had been witness to one of her relatives runs or is the pastor of a large full gospel church here in town. And he had been witnessing to her, and a lot of people had. She was a Baptist lady. And when we came here, she had a problem with her eyes. And so we just asked her, I said, will you let us pray for you? Will you let us lay hands on you and pray for you for those eyes so God will heal them? And I pointed out some verses to her and so on and so forth. And she said, well, I don't know so much about that laying on of hands stuff. I said, but she said, but I would like you to pray for me. I said, okay, we'll pray for you without the laying on of hands. So we prayed for her, and God healed her. And she was just jubilant, you know, that to come to find out that God would do this for her, you know. I mean, obviously her doctrine didn't really permit that kind of a miraculous healing. She didn't really believe in those kinds of miraculous healings. But she got a miraculous healing, and her eyes got suddenly open to the full gospel. The thing was that we had to move in, and she wasn't ready to move out for another week, so she lived with us for a week. So we got to share with her, you know, about this, and we had our stuff all piled up on one end of the house, and we were kind of living together like that, so on and so forth, and we got to witness to her, and so finally we had the house to ourselves. But you see, God did a miracle. It was through weakness that we got this miracle. God paid for it. We didn't pay for anything. The money he gave us was enough to buy the house and to buy a new car, because our small car was a Toyota, and it was good for doing small jobs and stuff, but we had five kids. So we bought a brand new large station wagon, which God did many miracles on that station wagon for us, you know, over the years. But the miracle was that God paid for both of these. We didn't have any money. We didn't save any money. We continued to give all of our life to any need that came our way. Whenever we saw a need, we gave to it. We didn't believe in storing up our treasures on earth, so we saved up no money in the bank. We did what Luke 12 says, which is give alms, make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. You see, when you store up your treasures in heaven by meeting the needs of the brethren, you can always get it back. It faileth not. I tell you, we did that for many years. Many years, I made a very good living, and I met the needs of the brethren around me. Whenever I saw a need, I would take care of it. By the grace of God, he put that in my heart. I read the Word day and night, and, you know, the Word gets in your heart, folks. You read the Word of God, and you love the Word of God, and you love to act and live on the Word of God, it'll get into you. And it won't be a burden to do things. It'll just come natural to you, because that's Jesus in you. The Word in you is Jesus in you, you see. And so we just gave to everything we saw. We didn't save up any money. We didn't borrow any money. That was out of the question for us who walked by faith, was to borrow money. And even today, you know, I haven't in over 30 years borrowed any money. But you know what? Because I give, the money's always there when I need it. It didn't matter if I needed to buy a car or what I needed to buy. If I needed to buy a house for someone else, I've bought, I think, 3 trailers for homeless people since I've been here in Pensacola. And if I needed the money, God would send it. And as I told you, last time, the Lord taught me never to borrow, never to tell my needs, never to take any government help. Don't go into business buying and selling. One of the things Ricky in his dream said, I told him when he walked up to me, literally, I told him, I said, I'm never going to work for man again. And it was true. I worked for Exxon, but when I retired from there, I never worked for man again. Everybody has to work. The Bible says if a man don't work, he don't eat. So I have worked diligently for the Lord and still do. But I've never been a burden on people. I made sure of that and never made my needs known. But God, you know, put it in people's hearts to meet our needs when we were working for him. Okay? I don't believe in mooching. We've always called it down south, mooching. Okay? I don't believe in that. It's wrong. It's evil. And if you're walking by faith, God's going to support you. He supports those who work for him. You know, I was like the Apostle Paul in a way, because in 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul worked for a living while he ministered. And it was that way for the first part of my ministry. I worked for many years while I ministered. But by 2 Corinthians came around, it seemed very clear that Paul was receiving free will offerings from brethren so that he could continue on with his ministering and not be distracted by any work. So basically, I learned to walk by faith, and in that weakness, God was miraculous. I tell you, people don't get to see the miracles of God because they're not weak. They're always strong to go and do for themselves. It's kind of salvation by works. I think I pointed out here a week or two ago that the salvation is used in the Bible many different ways. The verb is sozo, and soteria, salvation, is the noun. And sozo is used all through the Bible for all kinds of being saved. You know, for instance, when Jesus healed the sick, it said they were made whole. The word there is sozo. When he healed the sick, you know, when he delivered people from demons, they were sozoed. When the disciples were in the boat and the boat was sinking, they said, sozo, Lord, save us, Lord. See, salvation is very, very big, folks. Jesus saved us from sin and its curse. Sin and its curse. And did you know in the scriptures, poverty is a curse? Unless it's a sacrificial, self-imposed poverty for the sake of others, it's a curse. How many of you know that Jesus wasn't poverty-stricken? He had his needs met everywhere he went. Now, he didn't have riches the way the world likes riches, so you can trust in your riches and so that you can love the things of the world. He didn't have that. But he had his needs met wherever he went, and so did his disciples. They weren't poor. But they were poor to the world. But the Bible says, didn't God choose the poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? You know why? People that are poor to the world, they can trust in God. They're rich in faith because they know God will meet their needs. And I don't care if it's a house or a car or whatever you need. If you will obey God's principles there and get out from under the world and the worldly teachings of the Babylonish church, and begin to obey the principles that Jesus gave us in the New Testament, especially given to your brothers in need when you see a need, then God will make sure that you don't ever have a need. Did you hear what I said? You make sure your brother's needs are met, you know, sacrificially out of what you have, and God will make sure that you don't ever have a need. He will meet your need. He will provide your every need according to his riches and glory. And Paul said that because his needs have been met by these people, and he made that promise to them in the Lord. Well, anyway, in our weakness, I mean, we'd even lost a car, been injured, didn't have any money. In our weakness, God was made strong. And we didn't have to sell or borrow or beg or do anything of the sort. Just all we did was give. And now, I'm not preaching this so that you give to me, because I don't really care if you give to me. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. I know it doesn't sound like a preacher over here, does it? Okay? But I don't really care if you give to me or not. I'm telling you, I don't trust in what men can give to me. I trust in what God can give to me. The reason we're on this broadcast is because God gave to me. And he'll continue to do it as long as he wants this broadcast on. So, I'm not saying this to you to make you feel sorry for me or give to me. I want you to walk in the blessings that I have walked in. And God will do that for you if you start living according to his principles that are written in that word instead of Babylon's ideas. And you know, the second part of that money that came in from the wreck, it kind of delayed, it delayed. And you know what happened? God made an opportunity for me to give my station wagon away, the first one, the one that I had when I was in Baton Rouge, to give it away. I gave it away to a mission that was here in town. that I'd preached in quite a few times. And they needed some way to haul around the people in the mission. And one of the amazing things about that car is God blessed me with that car. I never had any problems with that car. We prayed for a car. My youngest daughter had a vision of this car in New Orleans. And saw the color of the car and everything. And sure enough, I couldn't find anything in Baton Rouge that I liked. And I went to New Orleans and saw the car and bought it. And God blessed me with that car. And I gave it to this minister. You know, and literally, I'd never put any spares in that car because I was trusting God to keep my tires. And the day I put the keys in the preacher's hand in my living room here, we walked outside, it had a flat. I never had a flat as long as I had that car because I never had a spare. But as soon as it got out of my hand and into his, we had a flat. You know, I was just thinking, I mentioned New Orleans there. Think about what happened there, folks. Just think about what happened. I mean, God brought a Category 5 hurricane up to that big sin city. And I'm not saying anything that hadn't happened to Pensacola over here, folks. We had Ivan over here, and it destroyed a lot of this city. It didn't get me, but it destroyed a lot of this city. So I'm not saying anything. I mean, this is also a sin city. But anyway, he brought that hurricane up to that big sin city, a Category 5. He's just as it was about to hit land, he sent in a wave of dry air from the northwest that suddenly knocked that hurricane down to a Category 3. And that same gust of dry air pushed the hurricane to the east. You know, a Category 5, where that thing was about to hit, would have driven the waters of Lake Pontchartrain over into the city and drowned, you know, 40, 50,000 people because the water would have come in there so fast. Think about man's efforts to save themselves, that levee. Think about those great big monster pumps that they have in that city to pump that city out. They thought they could keep that city dry. Had a Category 5 hit that city, or even a Category 3 would have hit it head on and not moved a little bit, it would have pumped the water over in there so fast. See, most of New Orleans is 20 foot below sea level. Some of it's more than 20 foot below sea level. And the water of a shallow lake like Pontchartrain would have been pushed right over in there on them. What chance did man have to save himself from one, just one, of God's natural things like a hurricane? You know, as it was, he didn't let the city escape. Even after moving the hurricane over a little bit, the levees got saturated and gave out, and the city started filling up with water. But it was slower. It was like an hour, a foot an hour or something like that, giving people time, you know, to move out of the way and so on, except for the very lowest part of the city, obviously, but they didn't get out quick enough. But that was astounding. The mercy of God saved those people. I mean, the meteorologists who looked, and they pointed it out on radar and everything that happened there, how this gust of dry air came in there and moved it. They were amazed at it. They were totally amazed at it. They'd never seen anything like that. And I hadn't either. That was an act of God that spared them. They couldn't have saved themselves. Even with all of their efforts, all of these years, the city of New Orleans has lived below sea level, right there on the sea with their levees. And all the time they knew that if a major hurricane hit them, that city was going to be drowned. And so God didn't spare the city, but he spared an awful lot of people. Now, they're going to find thousands of people dead there. But I can tell you, there's a lot of brethren there, too, that have been spared, just like brethren here in Pensacola were spared Ivan. When they prayed to the Lord and trusted in the Lord, they were spared. Many, many people spared over here got good testimonies, wonderful testimonies, because of the power of God and because of their faith. Now, I tell you, there were some people with faith there in New Orleans that were no doubt praying to God at the last moment when that hurricane suddenly dropped down and suddenly moved over. Did you know we just had a hurricane did exactly that here in Pensacola? Hurricane Dennis. And you know, I was praying the whole time. I was saying, Lord, do you want me to command that hurricane to back off and go the other way? And the Lord said, nope, just wait. And I didn't do anything. No, you know, the Lord in the past has in some cases done that with us, but I didn't do anything. And all of a sudden, when it hit the land, the Lord, I felt in my heart that the Lord wanted me to command it to be broken up. And you know what? That's when it started breaking up right there. It suddenly dropped down. The strength dropped down. It started breaking up. And it veered a little bit to the right of Pensacola. And I know that there were some people over there in New Orleans that were doing the exact same thing, and God answered the exact same way. Now, Bill, he was over there in the east, so he's over there laughing. But the thing was that I sent that hurricane right over there towards him. No, God has it all planned out. He just uses our faith to bring it to pass. But we can put our trust in the living God, and nothing that man can do will save you in the things that are coming, folks. The wilderness is where you learn to walk by faith in the Lord. You learn to put your faith in Him, and you give up your efforts and your power and your ability to do anything. Obviously, the promises of God are past tense, friends. He became a curse for you. He bore your curse. He healed your body. I've got a lot more miracles I'm going to share with you in the next couple of weeks, probably. But He already did all this. They're all past tense. And since all these promises are past tense, and He taught us that when you pray, believe you have received. If you believe you have received, what can you do to bring something to pass? Nothing. See, the promises make us weak. The promises, if we really do believe them, they bring us into a position of weakness where we can't save ourselves. Now, you hear the old saying, God helps them that helps themselves. Well, that's a lie. The power of God is made perfect in weakness. That's what He told Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul couldn't save himself in those situations that he got into. But he said, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. In his weakness, God's power was made perfect. I want to say, keep the Sabbath, folks. Don't bring a burden into God's holy city on this Sabbath. Cease from your own works, in other words. Cease from the works of man. Like God told Moses and the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. They were all trying to figure out what to do. Here's Pharaoh's army coming up behind them. They'd have never thought about parting the Red Sea. They never would have thought about that. See, God's got ways far beyond our ways. They would have never thought about that. That's why you had to tell them, you stand still. After they stood still. It's the same for us, folks. Sometimes we're just so busy running around trying to figure out a way out of this. We've been trained that way from our youth to solve our problems for ourselves, you know. And God wants us to be believers in these promises. Get your Bible out. Go diligently read it. Underline these promises. Learn these promises and start acting on them. Faith without works is dead. Start acting on it. If Jesus said in Mark 11:24, all things you pray and ask for, believe you received, past tense, literally, them and you shall have them, how would you act if you believed you had received what you prayed for? How would you act? Well, I'll tell you how you'd act. You'd quit trying to bring it to pass for yourself. You'd cease from your own labors. And if you cease from your own labors on His Sabbath, you will find God's power is made perfect.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. My Lord Jesus.